I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me, first and foremost this morning, to Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to be covering a couple of scriptures here today, but it's not easy to be a mom. In fact, we had lunch yesterday, my wife and I, with a young lady in our church, Amy, who sang this morning, and we were talking about, she was with her husband, of course, and we were talking about motherhood, because there she had her newest daughter and so on, while we were having lunch together. And it just kind of reminds me of all those times where the excitement and the thrill, but attention that children need. But it's not easy. A mother was talking to an old college friend and said, "I remember before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no more theories." And yeah, you learn as you go. Almost 90 years ago, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And he established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for mothers of our country. It's certainly true that no nation is ever greater than its mothers, for they are the makers of the next generation, according to his words, and according to words that we would say amen to as well. But in considering this, in Matthew chapter 15, go there first of all, and I want to read out of verses 1 through 9, where Jesus is giving us the instruction from God's word about the importance of honoring mom. And it says in Matthew 15, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Father God, we pray for your word today. We pray, God, that it would shine the light on our responsibility to honor mothers and fathers as well, but specifically today, the part about honoring mothers. And we do honor them today. We thank you for them. We pray your blessing upon this teaching, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. Amen. Honoring mom. On this day, we honor mothers. It's good for us to think about how much they really do. Being a mother is not a walk in the park, as it's said many times. But it does kind of remind me that by the time a child reaches 18, I had read surveys years ago, a mother has had to handle some extra 18,000 hours of child-generated work. In fact, women who never have children enjoy the equivalent of 3 extra months a year in leisure time compared to those who do have children. But it also reminds me of something else. That reminds me of the father who was trying to explain the concept of marriage to his 4-year-old daughter, trying to teach her, instruct her in the ways of marriage. He got out their wedding album, taking the visual images, thought that would help, and explained the entire wedding service to his young daughter. When he was finished, he asked if she had any questions, and she pointed to a picture of the wedding party and asked, "Daddy, is that when Mommy came to work for us?" Yes. And of course, we all know that famous quote, "If daddy ain't happy, who cares? If mama ain't happy, and nobody's going to be happy." And that might be true in some cases. But women of honor are trusted with a special blessing, for they've been entrusted with by God to be honored as commanded. And Jesus gives this commandment, but he's shining the light on something. You see, the Jews of that day, the Pharisees in particular, they were honoring their rules, their regulations, things that they had adopted and brought into their understanding of how to worship God. And Jesus then shines the light on their hypocrisy and says, "Well, here's something you should be honoring. How about mothers?" And I think it's quite significant because, you see, these Pharisees had all of their rules. This was called the oral law. And according to the Torah, what they would do when such tradition dealt with the ceremonial washing of hands. And they rebuked Jesus and his disciples, and they go, well, how come you aren't washing your hands? It kind of reminds me of my mom. Wash your hands before dinner. Wash your hands before you touch that. Wash your hands all the time. But they, according to the rabbis, taught that at night the demon Shibna would often come and sit upon a man's hands as he slept. And they went on to say that if anyone ate with hands that had been set upon by a demon, the demon would enter him through the food and take control of their life. This was passed on from rabbinical law. And the rabbis concluded the Pharisees, before eating, one needed to wash his hands in the following manner. So they had rules. And if you go to Israel today and you go down to the Western Wall, you'll see the Pharisaical Jews there washing their hands. But they do it in a way that's very unique. If you had an opportunity, maybe you didn't time-wise, but to watch them if you were there. Because according to the rabbinical law, the way they are to wash their hands, they were to take 1.5 eggshell in volume, and actually they would take this and pour it over their hands, and so they would have the water on all the time there, and they would actually kind of measure in their mind, stick their hands underneath that faucet that was running. And they would do this in such a way that they would take one of their hands and rub the top palm of their, or the top of their hand, and then reverse it, and then wipe underneath, and wipe underneath. And they would go through this whole process to show how righteous they were, that they were following the oral law. Now, this was not the law that Moses had given. This was the oral laws that they added by tradition. And so their traditions took precedence. In fact, in some places, the Pharisees made this such a law that everybody had to follow it or they were condemned. The Sadducees actually rejected the Pharisaic traditions. And the Essenes were very strict, but they also rejected much of the oral traditions. But this was an oral tradition. And so they were rebuking Jesus. Why? In verse 2, to your disciples and you, you don't wash your hands before you eat. This is the law. But Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God, going beyond this tradition? Because of your tradition, then, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. How serious of an issue this was. And he says, you take this law and you make it even greater than the commandment of God. And how many people today take their rules and their regulations and they set them up even greater than what God has said? So Jesus points out something quite significant. And what is that? To honor your mother and father. See, what were they doing? Well, the Pharisees, what they were doing, they were saying, well, I have this money, but I'm not going to give it to my parents. They need help, but you know what? I can avoid that. And I can just enjoy this. You've seen those motorhomes going down the street. This is my mom and dad's inheritance. And so, but yet to help out mom and dad, no, that wasn't on the agenda. So Jesus picked up on that, and he said to them that you were using this law, and it was called Korban in the Hebrew. And what it was is they could say, this money is dedicated to God, so I'm sorry, I can't help you. It belongs to God, it's for my enjoyment, but it's not for you, I can't help you out. And Jesus said, you take this oral tradition law, and you set it above God's commandment, but in God's commandment, you should be giving rightfully so and helping your parents and caring for them and honoring them. But you're not honoring them, but you honor these silly laws. And you know, it's amazing because how many things do we put in the way of our worship of God? Do we truly honor our mothers? Do we truly honor them and give thanks to them for all that they've done? I like the song that Amy sang because she shared with Debbie and I yesterday how that God had spoken to her heart during a time in her life where she and her sister, their mom sang to them that song. And she's never forgotten it, obviously. But to honor mother, you know, 6 times in the New Testament, here in Matthew 15:4, Matthew 19:19, Mark 7:10, Mark 10:19, and Luke 18:20, and Ephesians 6:2. All of those times it talks about honoring mother. Honor her. What does honor mean? Well, the verb for honor means evaluating. Do we esteem them? Do we value them? And of course, in church, I like to do that because mothers go through a difficult times, even when they see their kids grow up and stray away from God or not go towards God at all, or maybe they don't get a chance to see their kids grow up. Maybe they've lost their child at some point, maybe at birth or sometime afterwards, or maybe their child has disappointed them in a lot of ways. But there's one thing I've discovered. Most mothers really are always caring about that child. Whether they want to reflect on it or talk about it, they don't always talk about it publicly, but do we honor the mothers for their honoring and their loving of their children? So Jesus took precedence. He said, women really of honor are entrusted with honor as God commanded. Do we entrust that honor to the women today? Well, we do here at Calvary Chapel. But there's a woman in the Old Testament that's a woman of honor that exemplifies true honor. And the story takes place in 1 Samuel. I'd like you to turn there with me. Now, because it's nearly two chapters long, I'm not going to share all the verses. I'll give you highlights and summarize. But in 1 Samuel, if you'll turn there with me, it's right after Ruth. The book of Ruth is 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, I'll give you the background of the story. It goes through chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 11. And it has to do with a man named Elkanah. He had two wives. Now, by the way, polygamy was never authorized by God, but yet there were many of those who were of that time period who did have more than one wife. But he had two wives, and one was named Peninnah, and the other wife was named Hannah. I want to speak to you mostly about Hannah today, because you see, Hannah, it is believed by tradition, was his first wife. But she could not bear children. Now, this was something that was very serious in that day, because in the time of the time and the heritage of those forefathers and so on, the wife's chief role in those days was to provide children. So a barren womb was considered a curse, and Hannah would have been looked down upon. And she was by this second wife that was brought in, because the second wife had all these children, but she had no children. But she was a God-fearing woman. And so Hannah is a constant reminder of women of honor, because even in the place that she was put in, the humility and the disgrace in some cases, she still honored God with all of her heart. And I think that is so significant and a lesson for us all to learn. But on that particular story that day, she and her husband and the other wife go to Shiloh. Shiloh was the place at that time before Jerusalem where the Israelites would gather together in Shiloh. I've had the privilege to go to Shiloh, but it's up north of Jerusalem, and it was the original place that the Ark of the Covenant was and everything, but it was a place where today there's still pottery laying on the ground from the multitudes of the Jewish people that were there. But they would go up, and they would honor the Lord at Shiloh. And so here is Elkanah and his two wives going up with all the kids to honor the Lord and to give their sacrifices and so on, to basically go to their church service. And so on this particular day, something happened. I want you to look at verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and that no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli, the priest there, the judge of Israel there, watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, but only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Great priest, right? So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. He rebukes her, but Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel will grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Why? Because this woman of honor, she has real problems. There's some five traits that stick out with her as a woman of honor. One, that she truly was a woman who trusted in the Lord, and yet her heart was broken because she had no child. She was barren. And yet it's interesting to me that her husband says to her at one place, Elkanah says, well, you know, you have me. Well, I'm just as good as 10 sons would be. And it's like, you got me, babe, and so what else do you need? Well, of course, is that understanding what that woman needed? Absolutely not at all. And sometimes we as men don't really understand what's really going on. And yet the idea, the concept, the heart concept in this woman's life was to have a child. But yet she tells this priest, this judge, that if God would give me this child, then I will give him back to God. You know, I think that that's a big step in a person's life, to give up this child to God, to say this child will be God's child. And so he tells her, you go, and he finds out she's not drunk, but she's just praying and crying. And he says, well, you go, and God bless you, and may the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You know, as I look at that, I'm amazed, because it says in Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your word. And sometimes in our life, when we go through problems in our life, we really learn to trust God. I know many women who have lost their husband in one way or another, or have gone through circumstances, and they still raise those children. They give it everything they've got. And I've seen that so many times, and it just blesses me and encourages me, because truly, that's a woman of honor. And how many women sometimes avoid that? Well, there are those too. But the reality is, a true woman of God never forgets that child, no matter what they've been through. I thought my mom would have given up on me so many times, and she had every right to do so. And when I told her when I was done with school, and I said, I'm going to become a pastor now, and I left my construction work, and I'm going to become a pastor, she looked at me and cried, and she says, Dave, she says, that is an answer to my prayer. I go, what are you talking about? She goes, I prayed that you would serve God. And I go, you did? And she says, yes, I took you and put you on an altar and dedicated you to God at a tent revival in Oklahoma. And you were a little baby, and I dedicated you to God. Well, that was the last point of control over my life, because from that point on, I did everything to upset her life. And yet there came back at that later point in my life, and I told her that I'm going to serve God now for the rest of my life. She wept and she cried, and she says God answered her prayer. And it would be a year later that she would go to be with the Lord. But you know, God honored her faith. And God's going to honor the faith of this woman, Hannah. She's a special woman in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's something to be said of her that is compared with Mary. In fact, the Magnificat that is spoken of, or the prayer, or the song of Mary, it is considered that Hannah's is exactly the same, only coming from Hannah, much earlier, of course. So verse 19, it says, then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. And so then it says, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. So here a woman of honor experiences God's provision. So first of all, she had problems, yes, and we all do. But then there's this concept that God's going to answer this prayer. So verse 19, she came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. It's interesting that this same Samuel is exactly the prophet of God, who gave honor to David to be the king of Israel. And yet her son was dedicated to the Lord right even before he was born. When she prayed that prayer, she had dedicated her son. And so she now is going to bring forth this son. Verse 21, and it says then Elkanah, or at the time it came, or excuse me, now the man Elkanah, verse 21, and all of his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow back up to Shiloh. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Remember, she had made that promise to God. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you, but wait until you have weaned him, only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, approximately around 3 years of age. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and said, and she said, "O my Lord, as my soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I pray, and the Lord has granted me the petition which I've asked of him. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And so they worship the Lord there. You see, women of honor not only have problems, but they also are women of prayer. And they pray for their children, and they never give up. No matter how sometimes us fathers would say, okay, that kid really needs a good one. But yet, as the mothers are always there praying for their children, the women of honor, but also for God to provide. And he literally provided the answer. And then the promise is kept. Here is Hannah, who has this child of promise, and she offers him to the Lord. But notice, lent to the Lord. She is saying, God, you gave me this son, but I'm giving him back to you. Do we take and honor the Lord with what God's given us? You see, in a way, here is a promise that God has blessed your life. He's provided for you. He's done things for you. But do you honor the Lord with your life? Do you serve him? Do you give unto him the things in your life? Do you really trust God with those most important things of your life? Well, she is. And so is her husband in this case. So as it results here, she gave her son to the Lord to serve him, or lent him, as she said. But then look at her prayer, and here's what I want us to read here this morning. Beginning in chapter 2, it begins to say something that is quite significant, and it's actually compared with Mary's song. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." It means her strength. "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength, and those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to be hungry, or ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them, and he will guard the feet of his saints. But the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will tender against them, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn," or the strength of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest, ready for that day that God was going to use him. When you compare this with Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, there's a comparison in six areas. One, that her heart rejoices in the Lord. When we go through things in our life, do we rejoice in the Lord? Sometimes. Sometimes we don't. But I remember something that was written by a man named John Stiles. He says, "I have worshiped in churches and chapels, I've prayed in the busy street, and I've sought my God and have found him in the waves of his ocean beat. I have knelt in the silent forest of the shade of some ancient tree, but the dearest of all my altars was at my mother's knee. God, make me the man of her vision and purge me of selfishness. God, keep me true to her standards and help me to live to bless. God, hallow the holy and press of the days that used to be and keep me a pilgrim forever to shine at my mother's knee." It's one thing to say that our children are dedicated to the Lord, but it's another thing altogether to give them to the Lord. And that's what Hannah did. And I wonder how many of us would be able to say, "Well, God, you've given me this. You've given me talent. You've given me ability. You've given me children. Do I dedicate them to the Lord?" I think it's quite significant because, you see, that's exactly what Mary said. my spirit has rejoiced in God. It's in comparison to what Hannah said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Do we take joy in the Lord this morning? How many of you mothers take joy in what the Lord has done? Amen? But yet you say, well, right now there's trouble at home. There's difficulties with mother. There's difficulties with the son or the daughter. You know what? Keep praying, because God is able to turn that around and do things like you've never thought before. And yet I'm so amazed, because I'm a living example of that, because it was impossible for me to ever get things straightened out in my life. But God intervened in my life and turned me around. And then I began to appreciate what a family was, because I grew up literally without a family. But my family became my wife's family, and that became my family as well. Somebody said that polygamy was ruled against in times in the Bible, and that is true. But there's one thing, a consolation, that those polygamists get. They get extra mother-in-laws with all those wives. But I have to say, God bless me with a good mother-in-law. And yet she's at home in heaven right now. But yet I'm reminded of something else that happened during the Holocaust when I think of what this woman gave up. I mean, she trusted God, but then she gave up this son that she wanted so dearly to serve the Lord, but to honor the Lord truly in this circumstance. And it was a true story about Solomon Rosenberg. His wife and their two sons were arrested and placed in a concentration camp. And their rules were simple. As long as they did their work, they were permitted to live. When they became too weak to work, they would be exterminated. And Rosenberg watched his own father and mother were marched off to their deaths, and he knew that his youngest son, David, would be next. And he had always been a frail child. And every evening, Rosenberg came back into the barracks after his hours of hard labor and searched for the faces of his family. And when he found them, he would huddle together, embrace one another, and thank God for another day of life. And then the story goes on. One day he came back and didn't see all the familiar faces. He finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua, in a corner sobbing and praying, "Josh, tell me it's not true." Joshua turned to his dad and said, "It's true. Today David was not strong enough to do his work, so they took him away." And Mr. Rosenberg then asked, "Well, where is your mother?" And Joshua could barely speak, and then finally uttered, "When it came for David, he was afraid and cried, so mom took his hand and went with him." And yet, as I think about that, I'm just truly amazed that a mother could give her all for her child. That takes a mother's love. And mothers deserve to be honored, because you see, we all express and we see that expression of love in so many different ways. I've seen it in this church with many of the mothers who would give their all for their child, and have in many cases. And it's truly something to be aware of. Women of honor exhibit real problems, yes, but they also express vibrant prayers. But thirdly, they experience God's provision, but they also excel at keeping their promise. But there's one more defining trait. A woman of honor, literally, is a woman who will give praise. And that's literally what Hannah does. She gives praise to the Lord there in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2. And we don't have time to just plummet all the depths of what she said, but I can tell you this. She said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." And this other woman of Elkanah's other wife, it says in verse 1 there of chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, she says, "I smile at my enemies." Literally, God blessed her, and God rewarded her faithfulness. And yet, the enemy was always ridiculing her and giving her a hard time. Peninnah was always telling her, "Well, look, I have the children and you don't." What a hard thing to go through. But yet, she continued on, and yet the generations would call her blessed someday, and truly a blessed woman she was. But yet, Mary said, "All generations will call me blessed," and how happy she was as well to bring forth the Messiah, the Son. So Hannah is an example of a woman's faith, but she's also an example of a godly mother who loves and is willing to sacrifice. And how many times do we see women like that? Well, fortunately, I've had the privilege to see many, and many of you are here today. But many have not gone through all the circumstances that some have in my career as a pastor, but I thank God for that. But there's another area that I would like to look at this morning, and that is also in Proverbs 31. So would you turn over there, please? Proverbs 31. And so Hannah is an example of a woman of faith, but a woman of honor. But in Proverbs 31, the greatest example that Solomon gave us to the woman, the portrait of a virtuous woman, he speaks of her, but I want you to go down to verse 30 and 31. And it says of Proverbs 31, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord or has reverence for God, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." In other words, the things that she does, the godly women. Women, you are of great worth and value in God's sight, because whether or not you have a child, you lift up your head and you realize that God is using you as an example to the world. And I think it's so important. You know, our men, and I love the men as the work they do. And of course, being a man, I thank God for manhood. But I also thank God for mothers, because if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be here. And so we should remember that. Amen? But a woman who realizes that God is in charge, that God will provide, and God will sustain her. I learned some years back of Liz, and I don't want to embarrass you, Liz, but her neighbor came to church and told me, I said, "So what was Liz like? I know how she is now. What was Liz like when you lived next door to her?" And he says, "She was an amazing woman. She would mow her lawn with a lawnmower with high heels on." And I go, "You're kidding me. She still walks around here with high heels on, but mowing her lawn?" And yet he says, "Yeah, she was just a very unique woman," and truly is still a very unique woman, a woman of God, who I just thank God for when I see her faith abounding in it. And I'm not just praising her this morning, I'm just praising women who will walk with God and follow God and truly remain there and keep their dignity and keep their values and keep their faith. That truly impresses God, but it truly impresses me. But secondly, mothers, we need to make it, or you should make it your mission to give your children to the Lord a lifetime of dedicated service. Do you offer your children to the Lord? You say, "Well, I'm struggling with them right now." Well, it's not hard. I remember my daughter saying one time, "There's one thing I'm not going to marry as a pastor." And I thought, "Well, why?" And that kind of offended me. And they said, "Well, because you're always busy. And besides that, there were other things." And I go, "Okay, all right, I understand." And they're not pastors, my sons-in-laws, but I deeply respect each and every one of them. But I love my daughters, and they're great women of God, and they serve God. But women, do we offer our children to the Lord? Do we offer their hearts to God and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren? I think it's something we can learn of Hannah, because she was truly a woman of God, and she dedicated her children to the Lord. It doesn't mean you have to drop them off at the church to paint the walls and to clean the church. It doesn't mean you do that. It just means you pray for them that they would serve God. And I thank God my daughters serve the Lord and they love the Lord. And it's something that my wife and I made a decision that our daughters would be dedicated to God. But they also have their jobs and their world that they take care of. But thirdly, one of the lessons from the life of Hannah is that each one of us needs to be growing and our relationship with God. And she certainly was. Her faith grew. She saw the answer to her prayers. And she walked with God. And she was able to sustain her credibility that what she promised to God, she also honored that. Do what we promise to God, do we honor? Reminds me of what happened one Sunday at a church after a child dedication service. Not my own, but one I read about. As a young family driving away from church after the dedication of their baby, little Johnny, the older brother, cried all the way home in the back seat of the car, and the mother asked him three times what was wrong. And finally, the boy replied, "That pastor said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you guys." So truth can be told by the children. So do you represent, mothers, a Christian home, a Christian life, a Christian wife, and a Christian experience? Because you see, your Christianity can be a powerful witness to those in whom you love. And I certainly saw that with my own children, singing praise songs to God and worshiping God. Where did they learn that? They learned it from mom and dad being in church and following God. And then they went on to encourage my father-in-law, who also went to be with the Lord, to accept Jesus into his heart because of the witness that was coming through those children. So Proverbs 31:30 says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And this morning, we have many here that fear the Lord and worship God. So this morning, I want to worship who makes it all possible. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As we honor mothers today, we're going to receive communion. But I want to give thanks to all the mothers once again. Would you join me in that? Praise the Lord. But now I'm going to ask those who are going to serve as communion to prepare to do so. So Father God, I pray this morning for each and every mother here present and those online and those coming into the service, grandmother and great-grandmothers. God, that you would continue to work in all their lives as we honor them and as we give praise to you because you make it all possible to have godly women in our life and in our circumstances. And we give you honor, praise, and glory for it all. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. They're going to pass out the bread and the cup, and I'd like you to hold on to both, and I want to share something, and then we'll pray and partake of them.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul.
Bible says that on that night, that evening, when Jesus was betrayed, he broke the bread and he shared the cup and he exhorted his disciples to take this and eat of it and drink of it, to remember him. And as I remember the Lord and I remember everything that he's done, I'm reminded of how he was there for us. And he sacrificed everything for us in order that we might have salvation in his name. And this morning, I pray that you are in that position, that you are truly born again, and that your life belongs to the Lord, and you've said yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And yet, how special it would be today to honor the Lord in that way if you have not done so. I encourage you to do that today. But also something more, and that is one day when Jesus in his earthly ministry was ministering, his mother and his brothers came, and they encouraged one of the disciples to go tell Jesus that they wanted to speak to him. And Jesus ignored that. He wasn't dishonoring his mother, but he ignored that for the mission that he was called to. And he turned around and said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear my word and do it." And so that remains very significant to us today. Do we not only hear the word, but we do it? And one of the things that the Apostle Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." And you know what the promise is? That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I believe that part of our life that's been sustained is because of our mothers praying for us and honoring God. And so it's quite significant the role you have, women, to pray, but to not only pray, but to honor your Lord and show that example to your children so that your children will follow that example and they would honor you and honor the Lord and you would be blessed. So today, as we honor the Lord Jesus Christ, we're reminded of what he did for us, his sacrifice. And as we look at this bread and it's broken and it's pierced, as he, our Messiah, was broken and pierced for us. As we look at the cup, we're reminded of his blood that was shed for our sins to provide forgiveness for us all. It's a simple thought. It's a simple message, but very complex in what was done. Provides wholeness, forgiveness, and salvation. So join me as we pray and say these words out loud with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless this bread and this cup to my life for your glory. I trust you for it all and confess you as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake of the bread and the cup, please. Gentlemen, for serving us. Everybody, please stand. A simple message today to honor mothers, and all the bullet points are in your outline that was handed out, and you can go back and look over all the details. But to remember that women of honor are women of God, and therefore, as a woman of God, you truly are a woman of honor, and we do honor you, and we pray for God's blessing upon you and strengthen you for the day of maybe even the pain you go through and the circumstances, but the blessing that you have as well, even in the short time of life that maybe you've had the experience to raise your children, that it is such a blessing and an honor for all of us to give tribute to you. So God bless you in Jesus' name, and we give you thanks for being here today for Mother's Day. God bless us all for a special time. Oh,
bless you all. Have a wonderful Mother's Day. God bless you.